If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter, on the marriage ministry, August the 30th is the deadline to register. August the 30th is the deadline to register because they have to mail you the resources. So August 30th, you need to register by then. Acts chapter 10, verse 21. Here's what it says. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? Now let's stop there. What are we talking about? We've been talking about Acts chapter 10 for the last couple weeks. There was a man named Cornelius who was a Roman soldier. And during this time, so far in the book of Acts, Christianity was basically only for Jews. Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The gospel really wasn't for you. But Cornelius was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And one day he was praying and he had a vision. Send some men to get Peter. Peter's one of the disciples of Jesus. And he'll come tell you a message you need to hear. Now, Peter, I want you to think about this. From the time he was born, he was taught, and you'll see this in Scripture, I'll show it to you, that Gentiles were unclean. And a Jewish person in that day would have never had a meal with a Gentile, would have never gotten into a home of a Gentile, would have never invited a Gentile into his home. They were a separate society. Jews were considered to be clean. Gentiles would be considered unclean. So here's Cornelius, this unclean Gentile, had a vision. Go get Peter. He'll tell you a message. Now, Peter was one day up on a roof praying. And he had a vision of this food, unclean foods that Jewish people weren't allowed to eat. And he saw this vision of these foods. And God says, go get up and eat. And Peter said, God, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And God told Peter, don't you call unclean what I've made clean. So that's the backstory of this passage. Verse 27. They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man and well-respected by all the Jews, but he wasn't a Jew. And a holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so we can hear your message. So Peter invited the man to stay for the night. This is the first time in Peter's life a Gentile ever went into his home. Think about that. The first time in Peter's life that a Gentile ever entered a home of Peter. The next day, he went up accompanied by some brothers from Joppa. Verse 24, they arrived in Caesarea the following day, so they walked. It took about a day to get there. And Cornelius was waiting for them and called together all of his relatives and close friends to hear this message from Peter. As Peter entered his house, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. I mean, Peter comes in and Cornelius falls at his feet and worshiped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm just a human being like you. And I won't stop there. I won't stay on this long. There's something in the Christian world today that we kind of make celebrities or superstars out of certain preachers. Now, Peter refused to be worshiped by a man. When Cornelius fell at his feet and began to worship him, Peter said, man, I'm just a dude like you are. You don't worship me. And we want to be careful in a celebrity culture that we have today that we never put any preacher or any evangelist up on some kind of pedestal. They're just people just like we are, and that includes me. Amen? If you think I'm perfect, just ask my wife, and she will straighten you up. Verse 27. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, look at this. You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home. Peter had never been in a Gentile home in his life. Like this, or even to associate with you. He goes, it's against the Jewish law for me to even be your friend. It's against the Jewish law for me to share a meal with you. But look at this. But God has shown me that I should not think of anyone as impure or unclean. Amen? So I came without objection as soon as I sent for you. Now tell me why you sent me. Verse 30. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, I want to stop there. Cornelius, the Bible says, gave generously and prayed regularly. One day when he was praying like he normally did, it was his habit to pray. Back then, Jews prayed at 9 in the morning. They prayed at noon and 3 in the afternoon. So it was Cornelius' regular habit to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But on this day, suddenly God showed up. Here's what I want you to know. Regular prayer with God leads to sudden encounters with God. Regular prayer leads to sudden encounters. You see, if Cornelius was not a man of prayer, God would not be able to show up because he wouldn't know if Cornelius was going to be there or not. And we've been talking about the last several weeks as we've been teaching on prayer. The standard in the Bible is not to pray perfectly, it's to pray regularly. Paul in Romans 12 said this, be faithful in prayer. I cannot stress to you enough, the greatest way for you to grow spiritually is a regular time of prayer and Bible study. Do you know our church in the last 20 months has given away over 500 one-year Bibles? You say, what's a one-year Bible? It's a Bible that took the Bible and it separated into daily Bible reading. So like today, I read today's Bible reading. We give those away. All we ask is that you read it. And if you do not have one, you can pick up one for free today, okay? Because we want you to spend regular time in prayer and Bible reading. Now, here's the thing. My wife and I record a video every day from that day's Bible reading. This morning, if you go on my Facebook page, or my wife, or the church's Facebook page, it's never longer than a minute, so we don't take your time. You can read your one-year Bible, go on the Facebook page, or our church app, or our church website, and you can watch the one-minute video, because we want you to spend regular time with Jesus. Amen? Because if you have a regular time with Jesus, you can have a sudden time with Jesus. So suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, look at this. Your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been what? Noticed by God. Two things that Cornelius did caught God's attention, and these very two things you can do. Number one, God noticed Cornelius' prayer. See, we pray because God answers prayer. This week we experienced that with Vicki Gibson. Have an open heart surgery. And she asked for one thing, that they'd be able to repair my valve and not have to replace it. And you know what? God did it. God answers prayer. We pray because God answered. Number two, what else did God notice about Cornelius? His generosity. His generosity. Now look, I'm not here this morning to guilt you about money. You guys know it's my policy. I don't know who gives and I don't know how much you give. This morning, we've already taken the offering. I will have no idea this week who gave what. It's my policy as a pastor because I don't want you to think that I treat people differently because I know how much they give. I don't know. Last week, I know $2,200 came in for a missionary, and I have no idea who gave it, and I have no idea how much anybody gave because I want you to trust us. I want you to trust us. But I also know the Bible clearly says God notices our generosity. And one of the first steps of spiritual maturity or spiritual growth is two things. When you're willing to give God your time and when you're willing to give God your money. So again, I'll know if you give your time because I kind of know who serves around here and does what. I won't know if you give your money. So you're not giving to impress me because I won't know anyway. But you know what? God notices. And that's why you ought to give. Because God notices Cornelius' prayer, and God notices Cornelius' giving. Amen? Verse 32. God said, now send messengers to Joppa and some named Simon Peter, for he's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. And now we're all here. He invited his family, his friends, everyone, waiting before God to hear the message that God has given you. Verse 34. One of the most important verses in the Bible. Look at this. Then Peter replied, I see clearly, very clearly, that God shows what? No favoritism. In every nation, not in some nations, in every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. So there's two things this morning we're going to talk about. I'm not going to speak very long. Number one, as a church, our vision is to be a healing place for everybody. We're not a healing place for some people and exclude others. The Bible clearly teaches here that God does not show favoritism, but the good news of Jesus Christ is for every nation. There's two reasons why God's against favoritism. Number one, every person is created in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. When a baby is born, We've got some ladies in our church pregnant, going to have babies in the next few months. We love that. It's great for church growth, right? Listen, as your pastor, have all the babies you want. Keep having them. We love it. We love it. Every baby who's born is created in the image of God. Doesn't matter if that baby's white, brown, or yellow. Doesn't matter if that baby is born in a rich family or poor family. Doesn't matter if that baby becomes a doctor or is uneducated. God does not show favoritism based upon ethnicity, based upon education, based upon wealth. Every human being is created in the image of God. And when you show favoritism against any human being, you are insulting someone God created. Listen to me. And it's a sin. It's wrong. Every person who is born, I'm not saying they're saved. I'm saying they're created in the image of God. And they have value because God created them. And how can we ever demean or insult or look down on a human being that God created? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, transparent. Most of you know my wife and I were missionaries in Egypt. And so we basically lived in a Muslim country for 9 years. 8 of those years in Egypt and 1 in the country of Jordan. And there, I realized I had some prejudice in me. I got there. I remember one day we went to a mall. It was City Stars Mall. City Stars Mall was in Cairo. It's so hot over there. Malls are very popular because they're air conditioned. Here, malls are kind of dying in America. Over there in the desert, malls are great. All your restaurants are in malls, all the movie theaters are in malls, because you ain't got to leave the building. Once you get in the building, it's air conditioned because it's 110 degrees over there, right? So malls are huge. And the mall that we went to in Egypt literally had a ski slope in the mall. You could go skiing in the mall. You could go snowboarding in the mall. They had fake snow. It was all sealed off. They had the air conditioners blowing, so it was cold. You would rent a snow. It was seeing an Egyptian who had never seen snow in their life on those ski slopes is one of the funniest things you've ever seen in your life. If we could have videotaped it, we would have won $10,000 on America's Funniest Videos, I guarantee you. It's hilarious watching. And I went there one day, and I'm not a shopper, so I went to, they have Starbucks in Egypt, so I went to Starbucks. Kathy was shopping. And I thought, I want to wait here and see the next person who looks like me. Basically, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to watch until I see another white person. You know what? I never did. And I found myself at times, basically because of 9/11, having some ill feelings to the very people that God sent me to be a witness to. It's real hard to witness to someone if you have ill feelings towards them. And God kind of showed Kevin Stone, hey, you've got some stuff in your heart that's not pleasing. That's what God showed Peter, right? God showed Peter, hey, you've got some favoritism in your heart. And it's not ungodly. It's not godly. Don't call unclean what I've called clean, and don't show favoritism in the body of Christ. And I just want you to know, we're not a healing place for some people. We're a healing place for everybody. So I want you to know, I don't care what your ethnic background is. You are welcome here. I don't care if you're rich or poor. You're welcome here. I don't care if you got your doctorate degree or if you're a high school dropout. You're welcome here. Because you know what? We do not and will not show favoritism, because every person who walks in the doors of this church has been created in the image of God. And they have value and they have worth. Listen, they have worth based upon how they've lived. Your worth is not based upon how you live. Your value is based upon you were created by God. Does that make sense? Because they're created by God, they are valuable. They have worth. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know. But is there anything in your heart towards a certain people group? Will you allow God to show you you don't call unclean what he's made clean? And when you get to the point, I'm not going to show favoritism. Again, many times that's a sin that can be subtle. We don't think we have a problem with that. But sometimes God will kind of say, hey, maybe you're not quite as doing as good as you think you are. Maybe you've got some stuff in your heart. Now look, I look back, 9/11 was horrible. No way am I justifying that act. I'll never forget that. My wife was in the doctor's office. She had gotten sick that day, and I took her to a clinic. And while we were waiting to see the doctor, the plane flew into the first tower. All the doctors and nurses came out watching TV. Remember that? If you're old enough, we were all glued to the TV set. I finally had to wave my hand and said, hey, my wife is here to see a doctor. I know you want to watch TV, but would you see her right now? Kind of thing. Because everybody was in the lobby of this little clinic in Madisonville. Everybody's in the lobby all gathered around the TV. It was the worst day of my lifetime. I was not born during Pearl Harbor. In my lifetime, that was the worst day in America's history. I'll never forget that day. Thousands of people lost their life only because they were an American. You know that? Every person who died in those towers days died because they were an American. And that's wrong. I am not justifying that day. But I can't allow, I can't allow that stuff to get in my heart. I can't allow that to dictate who I am and how I see people. Because I learned after living in Egypt for 9 years, not every Muslim hates an American. Do you know that? When we were in Egypt, my wife hurt her back. And she hurt her back bad. She eventually had to fly to the States to get treatment because we couldn't find medical treatment in Egypt. And our neighbors were the people we rented from. His name was Mahmoud. And Mahmoud was a retired general of the Egyptian army. He owned the building we lived in. They literally lived across the hall. His wife's name, and I'm not making this up, her name was Dudu. Really was. I never told her what her name meant in English. I thought, if she doesn't know, I'm not going to be the one to tell her. So our neighbors were Mahmoud and Dudu. When he first told me, he introduced his wife, this is my wife, Dudu, I thought, I'm being pumped. Somebody's filming me right now. That's not true. And doing that, I'm like, yeah, right, I'm not saying a word, right? It's like poker face, poker face, poker face, don't laugh, right? When they found out Kathy hurt her back, we got a knock on the door one night, and it was Dudu. And she brought food. And she says, I'm your Egyptian mama. She knew Kathy was away from her family and her friends. And Miss Dudu took care of my wife. This Muslim woman, whose husband was a retired general of the Egyptian army, loved on us. And I learned, don't call unclean what God has made clean. I'm not saying they were Christians going to heaven. There's a difference between being created in the image of God and having value because you're a human being versus accepting Christ and having the rights to go to heaven. Does that make sense? It's two separate things. Every human that is born is created in the image of God, and they have value. So here's what we need to do, church, because we're a healing place. That means we want people who are sick to come in our church. Sick physically, sick spiritually, sick relationally, because you know what? We've all been sick, right? We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We all got these little diseases in us. We've all been sick. Every person that walks in the doors of this church, we value them as someone who was created in the image of God. Amen? Number two, here's something I noticed about Peter. Think about Peter. He lived for Jesus for 3 years. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Him and John were the first two people, other than Mary, to see the empty tomb. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Peter had, he lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He was there on the day of Pentecost. But Peter still had some junk inside of him that needed to get straightened up. Right? Peter still had some prejudice in him. He'd been taught since he was born, Gentiles were unclean. And even though he lived with Jesus for 3 years, even though he saw the resurrection, even though he was there on the day of Pentecost, Peter still had some junk in him that needed to get fixed. And you know what? That gives me hope. You know one of the big lies of being a Christian? So I thought this, once I get saved, I'll never be tempted again. How many know that's a lie? Temptation didn't go away. Once I commit my life to Christ, I'll never be rude to my wife again. How many know that's a lie? That's why we're starting marriage at First Assembly. See, here's the thing. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you become perfect. The Bible says you won't become perfect until you go to heaven. When you go to heaven, you're no longer in a physical body, but a spiritual body. And thank God in heaven, we'll no longer be tempted to sin. I can't wait to go. Amen. Until you're in heaven, you're going to have issues with what the Bible says is the flesh. So Peter, even though he lived with Jesus for 3 years, even though he saw the empty tomb, even though he was there on the day of Pentecost, God still threw a vision at him and said, Peter, don't you call unclean what I called clean. You've got a heart issue towards certain people, and you need to get right. Now, here's the thing. Last week, we said God's at work behind the scenes, accomplishing his will in our life, fixing our circumstances to get us where he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. All right, stay with me. Stay with me. Here's the big truth this morning. God's not just at work around you, but God's at work in you, forming and shaping your character. Do you see that? God just wasn't at work in Peter's circumstances, getting Peter and Cornelius together, even though God orchestrated all that. We'll learn next week what a big deal that was. Be here next week. God was behind the scenes working in Peter's life, and God was behind the scenes working in Cornelius' life, and he brought those two men together, circumstance. But God was also at work in Peter's life, forming and shaping his character. Listen to me. God's at work in your life, forming and shaping your character. Some of the old timers, I mean real old timers, you're going to show how long you've been here. When I start saying this, I want you to help me finish. Success is progressively becoming the person God wants you to be. Success spiritually is progressively becoming the person God wants you to be. Why did I say that? When I was a kid here, Brother Byram, who was the pastor during that time when I was a kid, my spiritual father, preached a message on success that may have lasted 30 years, if you're here. Seemed like that long. And literally, when he started that sermon, every Sunday, the whole congregation would stand. We met in Byram Hall back then, and we would repeat after him. Success is progressively becoming the person God wants you to be. Now, I can't remember anything else Brother Byram ever said when he preached. But I'll never forget that as long as I live. Because you know what? That definition of success has driven my life. Success is not how much square feet my house is. Success, sorry, Georgina, is not how nice of a vehicle you drive. Success is not having doctorate degrees, even though I'm not against education. Success is not how big your 401k is. Success is not on your position or your title. Success is progressively becoming the person God wants you to be. So my goal every year in life is to make progress because I'm in a process. Say that again. Every year, the goal of my life is to make progress because I'm in a process. I'm in a process of the Holy Spirit working on Kevin Stone, forming and shaping my character so I can progressively become the person God wants me to be. And listen to me. If you will make that definition of success for your life, it will change the way you live. Because the world, and listen, thank God I wasn't raised with social media. The term social media wasn't even a term when I was a kid. Wasn't a thing. Today, all the pressure to live up to the TikTok guys and the compare. You know, I've never seen or rarely seen anyone post a bad picture of themselves on Facebook. We do that, right? We scroll at our pictures saying, this is the one I want to post. My wife will sometimes tell me, hey, I'm going to post a picture of you. She goes, let me see it before you post it, right? And I know if I post the wrong one, I'm in trouble, right? Don't do that, guys. If you're posting bad pictures of your wife, Marriage at First Assembly starts September the 13th. All right? It's not a good thing. You post the best picture of your wife. Amen? See, God is forming and shaping you. It'll happen. I don't care if you've been saved 1 year, 30 years, or 50 years. I was saved, I don't know what the math is, 1974. So I've been a Christian a very long time. I was 9 years old when I accepted Christ. Sometimes I wish God was done with me. You ever wish that? Like, God. Because sometimes when God works on you, it's painful. When he starts pointing things in my life that I'm not, maybe a lack of maturity or character issue, I don't like that. The Bible calls it pruning. I know we've got some gardeners here, Lloyd and Rick and Al Fries. They were talking yesterday in Man's Coffee and Donuts about their gardening. I don't like to garden. I just like to eat what they grow, right? I like to eat what they grow. I don't want a garden. I just want them to bring me the food when I get it, when they get it. But at the end of the year, they've got to prune back those bushes. My wife and I, when we lived in Dawson Springs, we had a tree by our driveway. And the limbs got so down that it was scratching the car as we were going into the garage, and it was blocking the basketball goal, my boys and I. I was undefeated, my boys. I was bigger than they were. You can ask them. Finally, Charles, who will be here in a few weeks speaking, he beat me, and I retired that day. I've never picked up a basketball since then. I was like a million and zero. I retired at a million and one. I retired when he beat me. But the tree had grown too big. And so we called this company. I didn't know. I said, hey, who trims trees? And so we called a company. I went to work that day. I came back. I thought they killed that tree. They cut that thing back so much. I was mad. I'm like, I paid this guy all that money, and he's killed my tree. You know what I'm talking about? That thing grew back beautiful. And it grew, it needed to be trimmed. It needed to be pruned, right? You know what? God does that to us. He looks at your heart. He looks at your life and saying, you know what? I got to cut that back. That's not pleasing to me. So I'm going to get the big clippers of heaven, and I'm going to start doing some spiritual surgery on them. That's what he did to Peter in Acts 10. Don't you call unclean what I've made clean. Peter, you've got some racism in you. And you need to get it out of your life. So I just want to encourage you. Wherever you're at in your walk with God, cooperate with his pruning in your life. Here's what I've learned. If you run for the pruning, he doesn't stop pruning. He just cuts harder. It's more painful. Sometimes you just got to take your medicine, right? Sometimes you just got to swallow it and say, I just got to take this, because if I know I take the medicine, it's going to make me better. God will never hurt. Listen, I'm going to close with it. Worship team, you come forward. There's a difference, and I think our culture has lost this, between hurting someone and harming someone. Stay with me. Sometimes God would hurt you, but God will never harm you. Say it again. Sometimes God will use pain to prune you, but God will never harm you. I had a friend named Mike Messner. I hope he comes here someday. I was in Washington, D.C. at a missions event, and he said, Kevin, I want to have some coffee with you. Now, I loved Mike Messner, so I was so excited. I told Kathy, hey, I'm going to have coffee with Mike Messner. He was kind of a big wig in the company. And I went down, and Mike Messner read my mail. He says, Kevin, at work, you're doing this, 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 you're doing this. I went back up to the hotel room, and I was madder than a hornet. That's okay. I'm like, you won't believe what Mike Messner told me. I look back. That was a gift. Because you know what? Mike Messner was right. And how I responded to that conversation would determine what kind of person I was going to be. I'll be honest with you, he hurt my feelings. At the time, I thought, you're being unfair. Then I thought this, you're talking to me, what about so-and-so? I'm better than so-and-so. Have you talked to so-and-so? You should talk to so-and-so before you talk to me. I'm just telling you my feelings, right? I'm just telling you, I didn't like it. I didn't like hearing it. But boy, after I got past the mad, I thought, you know what? He's right. I need to do better. Now, Mike Messner hurt me, but he did not harm me. See the difference? He actually helped me. We now live in a culture that if someone hurts your feelings, you think they're against you. That's not true. We need people in our life who are speaking truth to us, even if it hurts our feelings. Because there's a difference between being hurt and being harmed. Now, words can harm, and we should never use words that harm. But there's a big difference between hurt and harm. Amen? So here's what I'm going to ask you. In a few minutes, we're going to ask the prayer team to come up. And maybe you're in process of God shaping your character. Again, he's behind the scenes at work in your life, orchestrating your circumstances. But he's also at work in your life, forming and shaping your character. But before we do that, I want to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. Because we always do this. Before God can form you or shape you, you've got to become a Christian. You've got to accept Christ as your Savior. Again, I said before, when you were born, you were born in the image of Christ. And I want you to know you have value. Everybody listen to me. You have value. I don't care what roads you've run. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You have value because you were created in the image of God and God loves you. There is nothing you can do that would cause God to stop loving you. And there's always hope for you. Always hope for you. So I want you to know, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what mistakes you made, I don't care what bad things you've said or done, there's hope for you today. You were created in the image of God and God loves you. But there's a difference between being created in the image of God and making Jesus the boss or the Lord or the King of your life. And that's what it means to be saved. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're not just saying, God, forgive me of my sins, even though you are. You're saying, I go from making God my creator to making him my king. That's what it means to be saved. He goes from your creator to your king, and that's different. And this morning, maybe you've never made Jesus king of your life, or maybe you did at vacation Bible school or a youth camp or a youth group, but you know you're not living right with God today. Today's your day. And you could go, for God, you're my creator, to Jesus, you're my king. And I will follow you all the days of my life. If you're here this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. I just want to pray for you. But if you're here this morning and say, I want to make Jesus king of my life, not just my creator, will you raise your hand right now? Anybody? I want to pray for you. I want to make Jesus king of my life, not just creator. I see one, thank you. Is there anybody else? I want to make Jesus king and not just creator. I want to give my whole life to Jesus. I want to surrender everything to him. I'm going to walk with Jesus all the days of my life. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Okay. Prayer team, you can come forward. Everybody look at me. If you're here this morning, I want you to know we value you. I want you to know my wife and I want to be your pastors. I want you to know First Assembly wants to be your church. Again, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much money you have or don't have, how much education you do or don't have. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what the color of your skin is. You're created in the image of God. And I want you to know, look at me. We value you. You're welcome here. We love you. We want to be your pastors. We want this to be your church. You're accepted here. And that's for me. I want you to know.